Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness.
Hey everyone, my name is Ryan Bonfilio, and I'm here today with a friend and colleague at Emory University, Michelle Navarrete. Michelle, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Michelle, I'm lucky enough to know you. We get to work together here at Emory, but please introduce yourself to our audience.
Yeah. So my name is Michelle Navarrete. I am a first year PhD student of Emory University in Hebrew Bible. I actually just moved from Chicago. So I was born and raised in the suburbs of Chicago. And yeah, I came to Atlanta just to do my PhD. So it's been a year of adjustments and coming and learning.
Well, we are so glad you're here with us at Emory in the Hebrew Bible area. We are so glad to have you as a PhD student and as a colleague in our classes, and we're looking forward to working with you in so many different ways. Michelle, I know prior to arriving here, you also worked with World Outspoken. Tell us a little bit about that work.
Yeah, so as a Latina in theological education, I was looking for a place where I could find my voice be heard, a place where I could be seen. And so I ended up just Googling different organizations like Latinos in Education. And I ended up finding World Outspoken through just a simple Google search. I stumbled across their Mestizo podcast, and that's probably where people know World Outspoken from the most is the podcast. But I just started listening and thinking, wow, these people actually know my context and know where I'm coming from. And I think that was the first time that I felt truly seen in theological education. And so when I was exploring their website, I had seen that they posted something for an internship and also for a scholar in residency. And so I thought, okay, let's just try it. I don't know if I'll get the scholar in residency. And I ended up going through the process and actually getting it. So now I've been with World Outspoken for, it's been about 2 years, coming up on three, which it doesn't feel like it's been that long. I feel like we have so much fun, and the work that I'm doing is truly life-giving. So it's crazy to think that almost 3 years have passed.
It's amazing that you're doing all of that alongside of your studies at Emory. How has your work with World Outspoken, how has that changed how you approach scripture and your study of the Hebrew Bible?
Yeah, it gives me freedom to say that I am intentionally reading the text this way, but I'm doing it so it brings either a new perspective or a new life to it. So it's been really fun for me for even rereading the text. You know, I grew up Catholic, so we were exposed to these stories like Moses and Abraham, but it wasn't until I realized what doing a hermeneutic, like a Latino hermeneutic, was that I started reading and seeing, oh, Moses is bicultural, bilingual in between. Abraham is an immigrant. Mm-hmm. And so seeing those stories and reading them super intentionally with that Latine lens has been really important for me.
Yeah, I love that you do that. And I think there's so much insight to be gained for all of us, not just other Latina and Latino readers, but for all of us to learn from that disposition that you bring to the text. I really think that's helpful. I want to stay on that thread for just a little bit longer, Michelle, but just nudge it in a slightly different direction. We are in, as you well know, pretty turbulent times in terms of the political world we inhabit, the world of the church, the theological landscape. And I'm wondering, especially from your Latina background and theological perspective, what are the commitments or rhythms or disciplines that you think we should be paying attention to at such a time as this?
Honestly, and this week has just been big proof of it. So we're at the point of the semester where we have 4 weeks left and we're trying to think through like how to write our final papers as PhD students. So it is a very like busy time and you don't know if you're going to get it all done in time. But what I've realized through those turbulent times is that the commitment of staying connected to a community is just so, so important. I call this time post-quarantine because I don't know if we're even post-COVID. I don't know what that means, what that looks like. But I think even quarantine has made us realize how much we need our community. And it isolated our spiritual practices in a very individualistic way. I think we were craving to connect, which is why we started doing Zoom calls or FaceTime or however we could connect with community. I work with young students. I always hear them talk about how they don't read their Bible enough alone in the mornings, or how they constantly come to small group and they feel like they don't know anything. But then they're in the small group, they're in the community, and they're learning. And I think both of those things are important, like reading your Bible in the morning and coming to small group and reading together. But I think sometimes we end up elevating the reading alone in the morning over the coming to small group and learning. And so how do we do that well together? How do we say and communicate that, you know, when you come here, you're actually learning too, and you're interpreting together in community? So I think there's a beauty to doing both. And I think that that's really important when we're going through tough times, that we remember who our community is and who we can come back to.
Yeah, Michelle, I'm thinking here of what the rabbis used to say. When two or three are gathered together reading scripture, their God is in their midst. And Jesus, of course, adapts that saying and applies it to himself. But when you think about reading scripture in groups and in communities, how is that different than reading scripture on your own? What does it do for the community when they read together, as opposed to all of them individually reading on their own? What do you see happening when groups come together to read scripture with one another?
Yeah, for me, it's been super generative. I learn the most from students. It's crazy because they'll point out something in the text that I had just never seen or never thought of, or they ask a question that I had never thought of. And I think that's what community does, is it brings all these different perspectives to the table, and it allows people to vocalize, even if something sounds crazy, like, you know, I don't know if this is right or not. And you have affirmation, or you have people in your community saying, you know, let's think about that differently, or let's look at that in a new way. And so I've just really learned that I need everybody's perspective when it comes to scripture. And it proves to me that scripture is this living text, and that when I hear someone else's perspective, it comes alive in a new way. Justo Gonzalez will always say, everybody's standing at a different point, and we're all looking at scripture at a different perspective. And so we need all of that perspective to come together and like paint this painting that we're creating together. So if I don't have someone else's perspective or piece of the puzzle, then I'm missing a big piece of it.
So I think I hear you saying that there is this deep craving for community. There's this deep craving for it in our spiritual formation. And yet, at the very same time, it seems harder than ever before to actually get people physically together in the same space. And I'm wondering, what do you make of that? How can those two things be true at the same time?
Yeah, I think part of it has been because of the quarantine time. We've gotten so used to being alone. But I think we recognize that that's not necessarily how we work, like human beings. Some people are more introverted or more extroverted. But I've talked to even some very, very introverted people, and they even acknowledge that there are points where they're like, I need community, and I don't know how to get it. I don't know where to find it. And especially with social media now, I think there's so much information. I wonder if there's a way to streamline that to make it, I don't know, more tailored to the types of communities that we're looking for or that resonate most with us. Because I think that's the other thing, is people will go to any community, and that's fine, but sometimes we don't resonate with that community. And we can learn from other communities. Like Emory has the Asian and Asian American Studies program, and they always invite me to dinner. And it's so much fun to sit around my colleagues who are of a different ethnicity than me. But in terms of sense of belonging, that's not necessarily where I belong. And so I always come back to my Latinx community that keeps me rooted and grounded. So I think being aware of the things that you need as a person, that you need in a community, is really important. And knowing where to find that. And I think it's getting harder, honestly, trying to find that. Like, you have so many posters in your face, even at school. You have so many people in different spaces. And so it's just trying it all, honestly. You have to try and fail and be okay that you might fail and feel rejected even at times. But I think it's worth it to find that community that really resonates with you.
Yeah, I really think that's right, Michelle. I'm hearing you say a lot about experimentation, right? That it's not obvious where we'll fit in, where we'll find a spirit of belonging, where we'll have those deep bonds of connection. And from the flip side, I think from the perspective of pastors and faith leaders, when we see people not showing up at our particular version of community, I think we need to resist the tendency to think that, oh, people just don't want community anymore, or people just aren't interested in spirituality. We need to look inward and say, well, maybe it's our version of community that's not resonating with them. And what does it look like for us to experiment on our own end, providing different modes and contexts for people to gather together?
Yeah, that's great. And, you know, I go to a house church. Like, I love having so many people in a space, but when you get to deeply know 10 people, you get to know them in a different way. And so being okay that some weeks you're going to have 5 to 10 people in your space, and that's actually a really great opportunity for connection.
Michelle, earlier you talked about finding your own voice when you were connected to World Outspoken. And that makes me think, what are the voices that you are paying attention to today? What are the voices that continue to shape who you are as a leader in faith and as someone who studies scripture?
Yeah. So I think one of the privileges that I get to have being part of the Latine community is because we are so dedicated to doing our work. We say en conjunto, so together. We cross a lot of ecumenical lines. We cross a lot of different, even academic lines. So I get the privilege of like knowing a lot of these people that get mentioned in like different disciplines or whatever in the work that they're doing. So a very good friend, Daniel Montañez, is part of Migration Christian Conference, and he's doing amazing work with immigration and what that might look like. He works with World Relief a lot of times. And so getting to see friends shape the field is really exciting because they're doing amazing work. I also have the privilege of seeing a lot of different people starting to come into theological education. Even before I started, there were not many Latinos in the field. I'm the first Latina in Hebrew Bible at Emory University, which is crazy to think about. It's also a little scary, but the fun part is that I get to see people come after me. And because they know that they can connect with me as a Latina, I get to encourage them. And so those are voices that I'm really excited to come up in the next few years. I think that people are starting to speak, and now it's going to be whether or not we're willing to listen.
Yeah, and I think it's important that we listen across generations as well. For a lot of good reasons, I think we've tended to pay attention to older generations, more established voices, and they certainly have wisdom to share. But I think you are someone, Michelle, who represents this younger generation of faith leaders and scholars, and we need to be paying attention to you all just as much. So I love that you're bringing this up for us. You're such a good learner, Michelle. You learn in ministry, you're learning through your faith, you're learning through your coursework in the Hebrew Bible program. And I'm wondering, what is something that you've learned recently, either from your training in the classroom or maybe from your own faith tradition, that you think is or will be essential for ministry going forward?
Yeah, so actually, I got this from, I was sitting in a class with Dr. Tony Alonso, and I'm TAing for him for his history and theology of the Eucharist. And we talk so much about embodiment, and I have been feeling that so much lately as a PhD student who's just always thinking. But something that he said that I've been really thinking through is we talk about embodiment as if we have a choice whether or not to be embodied, right? Like when we talk about being in our head, like our head is not detached from our body. So is there a way that we can talk about embodiment in a way that incorporates it, like you don't have a choice. Like you're an embodied human. Maybe we're not connected to our body, or maybe we're not listening to our body, but we're always in our body. And so even thinking about, you know, I have a long day sitting in classes, and yes, I'm mentally exhausted, but I'm also physically exhausted. Like I feel that in my body very deeply. And that's not a detachment of head and body. That's just a, okay, I haven't connected with my body all day. So I wonder, do I need to take a walk? Do I need to be out in the sun? Do I need to, you know, meditate or pray or something to connect me back to my body? So that's something that I've really just been thinking through ever since Dr. Alonso had said that in our class.
Yeah, and I can see how that would lead to more of an integrated sense of self, and that if you are in touch more with your body, you actually will end up thinking differently. And I think that's more important now than ever before. I'm just hearing from so many pastors and even from so many students, the level of exhaustion today is astronomical. It seems unprecedented. And so this connection between how we are spiritually, how we think, and the health of our bodies is so, so important. So I think being in touch with the body then seems like an important component of actually how we grow spiritually in the midst of exhaustion. How do we grow spiritually in the midst of every morning waking up to an overly full email inbox or whatever else is on your plate, right? And I think there's no way around that. We have to go through it and find new ways of growing in the midst of a schedule and a pace of life that's really, really hard.
Yeah, that's very true.
Michelle, you are no doubt in so many ways discerning your own sense of calling for the future. And in my own mind, I see so many incredible pathways opening up before you. That could be as a tenured Hebrew Bible professor somewhere. I can see you doing something between the academy and the church, or maybe fully in the church in a more traditional pastoral way. So what I'm not wondering is, what's the answer? Where are you going to be in 10 years or 15 years? I won't put you on the spot for that. But what I want to know is, what advice has been helpful to you as you continue to discern your own sense of calling?
Yeah, I'm going to sound like a broken record, but it truly has been my community. Because even on the days where I feel like, you know, I don't want to do this anymore, it's a lot. Because PhD work is no joke. Like, it is a lot. And as I'm talking about, like, it's a lot on your body. You know, it's not just your mind that it's taking up. But every time I feel that way or feel low, I always go back to the people that encouraged me, or even to my colleagues. Like, I made a joke with one of my colleagues where I'm like, you know, the things I'm going to tell my kids is not the papers or the lectures or the conferences that I went to. It's going to be us at the library scanner, you know, fighting with it. Like, that's going to be the story that I tell my kids. These are the people that have kept me afloat. And, you know, we also make the jokes of like, you know, if you weren't here, I probably would have dropped out by now, you know. But in some sense, it's very like, yes, because I need you, because we need each other to encourage one another. And so even just having people speak into me, Dean Joanne Solis-Walker is at Candler School of Theology, and she is so great about being like, you're going to do big things, like, you keep going. And even Dr. Tony Alonso, he jokes, he's like, you can't drop out because then people will think that it's me that made you drop out. You TA'd for me, so you can't. But it is super important to have that community both affirm your calling and also continually encourage you in it.
Michelle, that makes so much sense. I'm thinking back to my own time in the PhD program here at Emory. Those moments when me and my student colleagues got together at Starbucks to laugh, to lament, to grade, to complain, whatever it was, those moments were so essential for sustaining us through the long grind of the program. And so I love that you're finding opportunities for that in your own life and work. Michelle, man, you've got such a bright future. We will be cheering you on both at Emory and through the Ministry Collaborative, and we're so excited to be engaging with you in both contexts. Thanks so much for being with us on this podcast.
Yeah, thank you so much. This is a lot of fun.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations
committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.